Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And that's on page 1020 in the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. So hear God's word, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke of God from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. Come on up, Andrew. It's a pleasure to have you here. I get that.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be here. I know many of you and some new faces as well, but it's always such an honor and privilege to be able to give the word in the church that I grew up in and was able to be discipled and just grow in the knowledge of the word. So it's an honor and privilege to be here and share the word with you this morning. Before we dive in, let's just bow for a moment in prayer, if you would. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to experience your word. Lord, we thank you for the light that it is in our dark world, for the guidance that it gives us, Lord, for the knowledge of you and your Son that it gives us. And we just pray that as we hear the word, that we'll be transformed by it, that we won't come away the same. Lord, we thank you so much, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we start, I want you to think about a time in your life that you were in utter darkness. Have you ever experienced that before? Maybe just close your eyes if you haven't for a second. Put your hand over it. But it's so dark. And I'm not talking about darkness like being outside at night in the suburbs with light pollution and, you know, it's kind of dark and it's a little bit. I'm talking about total, utter darkness. It's an unnerving experience if you've ever had that. I remember once when I was younger, about 7, we were in visiting my aunt and uncle in the north of Scotland in the country. And being a, you know, good suburban city boy, I had never experienced this. And I remember going to bed after the sun went down and waking up having to go to the bathroom and freaking out because I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. It was so dark. And not having ever experienced that before, it was unnerving. It was disorienting. And so I cried out until the whole house was probably awake. And my dad finally stumbled in to the room and turned on the light and I could see and was able to calm down. It was an unnerving experience to be in total and utter darkness. And yet, for so many of us, we see it all around us, don't we? We live in a world of darkness that's full of sin, of disease, of disappointment, of heartache, of stress. The list goes on and on. We could be here all day, right? Unfortunately, many of us are trying to steer our way through life, and many of the world try to steer their way through lives and deal with these issues much the way I was trying to deal in that room in Scotland. We were just nothing to do. We had no way to go. We had nothing to guide us. And we can't see. We have no idea. And we're crying out with the question, how do we navigate safely in this world of darkness? How can we make our way when we can't see by the world alone? And this is not a new question to our time. And I was so comforted in my study of this passage that we aren't the first people in the history of the world to grapple with this question. Peter was writing this letter to the church in 2 Peter as his death was approaching as sort of a last will and testament to encourage and instruct the church that was living in a dark world. And one of the issues that he was facing was false teachers were challenging the apostles' teaching. They were challenging that Jesus would come back again and return in power and glory. They said the apostles were making up myths and following cleverly devised myths, as it said, when they taught, and therefore they weren't to be trusted. They were saying that Jesus hadn't returned yet, right? Many were expecting him to return within a few years of his ascension. And so since he hadn't returned, these disciples are leading you astray and they're making things up. And so since Jesus isn't coming back, we can live however we want. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Their answer to the question of how do we live was some version of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If judgment isn't coming, we can live however we want. And isn't that a message that in our hearts and apart from Christ, it's kind of nice, if we're honest, right? We want to live how we want to live. We want to live without judgment, without anyone telling us what to do. And this is what I think many of us can identify with, that struggle in our hearts. So Peter's writing in this passage to deny this charge against the false teachers that Jesus was not coming again. But at a deeper level, he was writing to destroy their understanding, or their underlying argument, if you will, that the apostles' teaching and the scriptures of the Old Testament prophets that were founded upon were nothing but cleverly devised myths. Peter's saying, no, this is not true. This is truth. I want you to understand this. These are my last words. As I leave this world, I want you to take this with you and bind it in your hearts and pass it along to the churches until thousands of years later we're here this morning hearing the same message and needing it so desperately. We face so many of these denials in our culture, and Peter's writings give us an answer of how we're to navigate this darkness. Peter wants us to know that the scriptures, the very word of God that we have in our Bible, the scriptures are our true source of light. And today I want to take a look at two questions that kind of arise from that. One, how can we know that the scriptures are our true source of light, right? It's easy for me to just stand up here and say this, but how can we know that? How can we trust that in a world that denies it so vigorously? And secondly, if that's true, if these are truly the words of God, if the scriptures are truly our light and our guidepost, our lamp in a dark world, what are we to do about it? Is this true? And then what are we to do about it? So let's dive in here. First, we want to answer the question, how do we know that the scriptures are a true source of light in a world of darkness? And the first thing that we see is that scripture is based on the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. Look at with me in verse 16 through 18. Peter writes this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." You can see Peter and imagine him just incredulous writing these words, right? How dare these people come and of me, of all people, question this truth, question that I'm making this up. I was there, right? He says. We know that Jesus is coming again because Peter was there and he saw the future glory that he experienced. He saw Jesus in a glimpse in the transfiguration that he mentions here. Peter saw in that moment the glory and the power that Christ will have when he comes again. He glimpsed his future there. And so not only do we know that because of Peter's words, but we know that Jesus himself said that he was coming again. In John 14:3, he says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." We have the words of Jesus. We have the eyewitness testimony of Peter, James, and John, who saw Jesus throughout his life, who heard him say this, who witnessed the transfiguration, who witnessed his crucifixion, who witnessed his sacrifice for our sins, who witnessed the resurrection, who witnessed the ascension. We have in these words, we have testimony from people who were faithful witnesses. Peter provides this as exhibit A of his defense of his teaching. One theologian puts it this way. He says, Peter combats the idea that the coming of Christ is a fable by appealing to history, to what was seen and heard, and the historical event of the Transfiguration anticipates a later event in history. Peter's saying, I saw it and it will come again. These people are saying, I'm making this up, but it's true. I tell you and bear witness to it. He was refuting the charge that will sound very familiar to many of us today. These people are much like our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends, who say this. You just believe a bunch of myths. You believe a bunch of stories from long ago that have no relevance to my life today, that aren't even true. That's what Peter was fighting. That's what the church was fighting. And there's so many people who view the scriptures this way, aren't there? They simply dismiss the Bible because they cannot or will not believe the many things that happened in there. Some will say, well, you look at the miracles in scripture, you look at these supernatural things, this can't have been true. I'm a scientist, I'm a rationalist, right? And they won't believe. However, and what Peter is bringing in this first charge here is that there's scripture is full of eyewitness testimony. Scripture is full of people who bore witness and said, listen, I didn't believe it either, but I saw it. And I can't deny what my eyes saw. I can't deny what I experienced. The blind man was blind and he now had sight. The deaf were hearing. The lame were walking. The dead even were raised. And the scriptures are full of eyewitness accounts from the detailed historical accounts of the Gospels, from the evangelists who walked with Jesus and experienced these things that they saw and faithfully recorded them for us to see. To the Paul in the letter of the Corinthians, when he's talking about the resurrection, which was impossible, as impossible in that day as it is for us to believe that dead people would rise again. And Paul's writing this, and he says, if you don't believe me, ask the 500 or plus witnesses who are still alive today, many of them, when Paul wrote. He says, if you don't believe me, ask them. They saw it. Believe what I say because I am an eyewitness, Peter's saying. But for many in Peter's day, just like ours, they lived by the mantra, seeing is believing, right? And that's what Peter's saying. He says, you can say that till you're blue in the face. You can charge me with a lot of things. You can maybe even impugn my character to some degree. I'm not perfect. But you can't say that I didn't see it, because I did. With my very eyes, with my very ears. It's amazing how quickly and how oftentimes that can be denied. But we can trust the scriptures. We can trust them because they're full of eyewitness testimony. Now, when I preach, one of the things that I love to do is I love to get up early, even though I hate to get up early, but I do love to get up early on those days, generally, and come to and find a coffee shop where I can study and just pray and go over the notes. And today I was at the lovely Starbucks at Aidan Haggerty that I've been to so many times in my life, looking longingly at the closed Chick-fil-A across the street. Now, if you know me well, and many of you do, you know that I love Chick-fil-A. And I'm so glad that we now have them in Michigan. We don't have to be just a vacation dream that I often go to see, but we get to experience it. And honestly, if you haven't experienced Chick-fil-A, I encourage you to. I don't have any, you know, in financial interest in this, but I do encourage you to do that. You kind of see the myth, and you see these stores open, and you see the lines of people that are waiting hours and hours and days, and sometimes when the stores open, for a chicken sandwich. This is fast food. This is crazy. It's very natural to think, could this possibly be worth it for fast food for a piece of chicken? You can decide on your own. But then once you've eaten that, once you've tasted it, it's different. You can make the decision, but you can't be the same. You can't be the same. You can't just say, I've heard about it. I've heard the myths. I've heard this. When you eat that delicious chicken, I know it's almost lunchtime, when you have the Oreo shake, as I always do, when you eat the Chick-fil-A sauce, oh my goodness, the Chick-fil-A sauce. And you experience it firsthand, you believe, right? You can ignore the myths and roll your eyes until you've tasted it for yourself. And then you understand. Witnessing something, experience something, brings validity to someone's claims. Now, it's a very silly and trite example, right? But at the same time, when you experience a sandwich, you can then understand why people love it or wait for it if you share that love. What Peter is saying on a much deeper and much more fundamental and much more vital level is that I witnessed the power and glory of Christ, and now I can say with all certainty, with all experience, that I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I've experienced the power of Christ both in my life, in my forgiveness, in my restoration, when I fell, when I denied Him. I saw Him on the mountain. I saw Him in His glory. I can't be the same. And I can vouch for you as an eyewitness that what I'm saying is true. Peter gave his life for this message. He saw it, and it changed his life. So we can trust the Bible because it's not the mythological imagination of men, but it's a faithful eyewitness account of the real experiences that real people had to the working of God. And that's powerful. And I think it's easy to forget that as people who are spoiled with many copies of the Word in our homes, of many faithful preachers who come up here and exposit the Word. But we need to remember that this is a faithful eyewitness testimony to the power of God coming to earth. And we're blessed to have that. So we must trust the Bible as our true source of light because it's based on the eyewitness testimony from the apostles. But further, he goes on to say this: we can also trust it because Scripture is based on the inspiration of God Himself and the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 19 through 21. Peter writes this. He says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And one of the things I think that's interesting here is that Peter is putting so much emphasis in refuting these claims. And he really could have stopped after that first point and said, "These teachers are claiming I don't know what I'm talking about. I saw it. End of story," right? Mic drop right there. But I think he does something further to help us and to help his church, as he knew he was going to pass on and he was no longer going to be able to personally be an eyewitness. And he wanted his church to be able to carry on this legacy and to understand these truths. And so while Peter experienced the power and glory of Jesus firsthand, we don't in the same way exactly, do we? I don't know about you, but I was not on the mountain at the Transfiguration. I did not see that with my own eyes. And some of us may kind of think in the same way and feel the same way as those teachers of seeing is believing, right? It's great, Peter, that you saw it, that you experienced it, but I can't in that way. If I could see it, if I could feel it, if I could experience it, if I could have heard those words audibly, then I'd believe. But all I have is a book. You know, Thomas the disciple had a similar reaction after Jesus was crucified. He got word from some of the other disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead, and he said, "You know what, guys? I'll believe it when I can put my hands in his side, when I can see him with my own eyes." And what does Jesus do? Jesus appears before him and says, "Thomas, touch, see." Thomas falls down and says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says what? He says, "Thomas, you believe because you saw, but blessed are those who believe even though they don't see." So knowing that most of his readers, as well as us today, didn't get to encounter Jesus in the flesh, Peter wants us to see that our experience is no less effective in producing a vivid, life-giving faith. He wants us to see that we have access to that same power and glory and light that he experienced at the Transfiguration through the Scriptures, through the Word of God that we possess. The amazing thing that Peter is saying here is that in some senses, reading is as good as seeing. He is saying that the testimony we have in Scripture is sufficient for all that we need. And in verses 20 and 21, he gives us the reason for that. The reason that this is true. The reason that reading for us is as good as seeing. The reason that we have a sufficient tool to give us life-giving, vivid faith is that this book is not simply the product of man's imagination or ideas or opinions. But this book was produced as the authors were carried along by the Spirit. By God's own Spirit. We get a further explanation of what this means when we look at Paul's second letter to Timothy, right? The famous passage which says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's such a vivid passage, right? The breath of life that God gives into this book is in and under and surrounding these words. See, the Bible is not simply a devotional book composed by titans of the faith. It is written by men who are echoing the very breath of God. Written, as Peter says, as they were carried along by the Spirit. Acts, in the book of Acts, the same verb, the same phrase, carried along, is used to describe a ship that is carried and the sails are filled with the wind. And I think it's such a beautiful picture of the ship being propelled by the wind and the Scriptures being propelled. And these men who came down and were inspired to write the Scriptures that we need for our lives, that we need for salvation, that we need to understand who God is and who Jesus is, that they were fueled and pushed and enveloped by the Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. We have truly, truly blessed that while the Scriptures were written by human authors with their style and personalities, and you see that when you read Peter versus Paul, and later in the book, you know, you'll see Peter's like, Paul's kind of hard to understand sometimes, guys. But ultimately, it's written and infueled by the Spirit. It's truly the Word of God. And so today, when we read the Scriptures, the words we read are the words that are inspired by the Spirit at the time of writing. And the same Holy Spirit is with us today that indwells us, that guides us to help understand what we read. In some ways, it's like watching the bonus features on a movie, right? The director's commentary. My son Jack and my wife Lauren love this. They sometimes drives me nuts because I just want to watch the movie and move on. But they want to watch all the bonus features, right? They want to see the director's commentary and hear what he has to say and why they did this and why they did that and what this means and what the symbolism is. And when you hear the director talking about why he directed a scene in a certain way or what this meant, he's interpreting your viewing experience for you to see, for you, so that you see what he intended you to see, right? You're getting a behind-the-scenes look that gives you a proper understanding of the film. And we have something so much better than a bonus feature. We have something so much better than a director's commentary. We have the very Spirit of God living inside us, that as we read the book that He inspired, He speaks to our hearts and gives us illumination and understanding as we hear the Word preached today, as we read the Word in our own time, as we pray. We have this blessing. We don't need to see the event. We don't need to be on the mount for the transfiguration because we have the very Word of God and His Spirit dwelling inside us. In the same way, we can be confident when we read Scripture that it is true because the same Spirit that guiding the writing of it helps us to understand His intent. We have, folks, a God who speaks to us. And not only that, helps us understand what He has to say. He doesn't just shout at us. He doesn't just say it and then move on. He wants us to understand Him. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to be brought into His family. And so He provides us not only what we need, but the vehicle and the means to get it. We serve such an amazing, gracious God, don't we? That though we deserve nothing, that we deserve death, though we were enemies of God, as Ephesians says, though we were against Him, though we fought against Him, He came down to us and He speaks to us and He doesn't leave us in our hopeless state. Praise be to God. The darkness in our world today is much like what Peter and the church faced. People then were questioning this truth of Scriptures just as they do today. People want to make up their own truth, right? This is nothing new. They believe that they don't have to follow the Bible. The teachers back then were saying the same things that our society are saying today, just in different ways. However, what Peter is saying emphatically is this is not true. This is not relative. This is not a matter of debate. The Spirit inspired the Scriptures to contain the truth, the very Word of God, and that means that the Bible, that the Scriptures is our light in this dark world. And we can trust it because the authors were not following their own whims, they weren't following their own devices or opinions, but they were communicated and carried along by the Spirit to communicate God's message of truth to us that we desperately need today, just as that they did thousands of years ago. We can trust the Bible because it's based on the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. We can trust the Bible because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for the church? How are we to take this amazing truth? This is exciting news, right? It's probably not new for many of us. And we can fall kind of prey to preaching to the choir quite literally, right? But how do we apply this to our lives? And Peter answers this question in the middle of this passage in verse 19. Look with me there. He says this. He says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." What Peter's telling us to do here is to follow the light. Follow the light, right? It's not enough to acknowledge that it's true. It's not enough to acknowledge that it's God's word, that it's inspired. We need to follow it. At the beginning of my talk or my message here, I asked you to think about a time you were in total darkness. Imagine what it would have been like when you were in that moment, and hopefully many of you are here that it did actually occur. But imagine what a light would have meant to you in that moment. It would have provided hope, relief. When I was in that room so many years ago, more than I'd like to admit, I wanted desperately something to guide me. I was alone in the dark and unsure of what to do. I longed for light. I was terrified because I had no sense of direction or awareness of what was going on around me. In that state, I was helpless. I was not going to move until I had something to guide me because I couldn't. I couldn't see. And in this verse, Peter's telling us to view the Scriptures the way we would pay attention to a light in a place of total darkness. In our sins, in our world, apart from Christ, we are in utter and total darkness. And then, through the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, through His Word, through His Spirit that reveals it to us, we see a light in a dark place. In my uncle's house that night, a single light would have captured my attention as my entire source of hope and direction. It would have taken away my fears and provided a way to navigate the darkness with confidence. And this is the same way we have with the Word of God. It's our light in this dark place. See, the Scriptures are not merely some esoteric piece of art, a brilliant piece of literature that we can admire and confirm as God's Word and then go about our lives unchanged. That's not an honest option that we have. No, the Bible is our light in this dark world. It's our only hope. It's our only rescue from this darkness, this place of darkness that we not only live in our world, but we know our own hearts. Our hearts are a place of total darkness apart from Jesus, aren't they? And yet, by the grace of God, we have a light that shines in our heart, a lamp to follow. It's God's word to us. It's His revelation to point us to Jesus, to point us to our only hope from rescue from our sin. It's our only hope to be restored to God's family, how He created us to be, to be reconciled to our true created purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. As Peter shows us in this passage, we can trust God's Word. Because it is trustworthy, it is a source of light. It's our only source of light in the confusing darkness of this world. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, as many of you know so well, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We can be confident that when we turn to the Bible, we will find the hope and direction that we so desperately need in our lives. And it's only in the Bible that it's found. It's only in the Scriptures. But finally, Peter says another interesting thing here at the end of that. He says that we pay attention to this light. We follow this light. We embrace this light until, and that's not the conjunction you would expect to be there, the preposition, right? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Remember that we said one of the things that Peter was dealing with was fighting with false teachers about their claim that Jesus wouldn't return. The last part of this verse is referring to that day when Christ will return in power and glory. And so we have this treasure. It's our true treasure as the church in those Scriptures, isn't it? We have it here now to guide us in this darkness in the world. However, one day soon, and this is the great hope that we have as believers, the great hope that we have in Christ, one day soon, Jesus will come back and He will eradicate all darkness. There'll be no darkness, there'll be no sin, there'll be no hurt, there'll be no fear. Please, Lord, let that day come soon. Revelation speaks of this day describing the new Jerusalem, saying, and there will be no more, the night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Jesus is coming again. And so we follow this light. We follow the Word. But this isn't all there is. We have something we look forward to with great trembling and anticipation, that one day we will have Jesus. But folks, this is only good news if you know Jesus, right? If you haven't dealt with your sin, if you haven't confessed your sin and accepted Jesus as your Savior, this is a message of fear and trepidation. You should be running into that total darkness if you haven't done that. But folks, today you can turn to Jesus, to the One who not only gives us His Word, who not only shows us the lamp in this darkness that we can follow, who not only guides us in our life and gives us His Spirit to understand what we don't understand, but who died in our place and took the penalty for our sins upon Himself. None of us would do that for a friend, or very few of us, I should say. Yet Jesus did it for His enemy, for me, for you. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved today. And I implore you that if you're running around in this life, if you're stumbling around in the darkness without Jesus, to embrace Him and surrender to Him today. And then you too can rejoice that we have a lamp, but that lamp is pointing to a greater day ahead when Jesus will be with us. And while we treasure God's Word as the church, one day we will have something greater. We will have God Himself dwelling among us. And I want to leave us with a challenge in light of this truth this morning. The Bible is our light in a dark world. And so let's commit as the church, as believers, to focusing on the light and not the darkness. Focus on the light, not the darkness. It's so easy to get caught up in the world and to get wrapped up in the despair and the hopelessness that's all around us, isn't it? You just need to turn on your, after church, because I'm sure you're not doing that now, but check your Twitter feed. Check the news. It's just hopelessness after hopelessness, despair after despair. But we as believers and possessors of God's Word, inspired Word, must dwell on the light. This and only this is what will dispel darkness. See, no amount of darkness, no quantity of darkness can dispel even the faintest light. That light will break through the darkness and will be seen. And so as we read His Word, as we follow the light, as we meditate upon it, as we pray it, as we talk with others, as we encourage and exhort each other to follow the Word, we become the lights on the hills of this dark world. And Jesus has called each and every one of us to go and be His witnesses, to be His lights. And so as we follow the light, we then know and show others, and it becomes this amazing domino effect. And as we were praying with the elders before the service, Mark had prayed just a beautiful prayer. He said, "Lord, let us be the lighthouses to this world, to southeastern Michigan." I said, how appropriate that we get to have that opportunity to be changed, to be transformed, to hear God's Word, to follow the light, but then be reflectors, to be lighthouses to all. So we look forward to that day when we'll no longer simply have God's Word, but we will be with Him forever. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word, Lord. Thank You that You have not left us to fend for ourselves in hopelessness and despair. But You have given us Your Word, Your very Word, to guide us, to help us, to point us to the truth, to point us to Jesus, to point us to our hope. And Lord, we just pray that we'll believe that, that we'll truly believe that we can trust You, that we'll truly follow what You tell us to do, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense. And Lord, that we pray, even today, that we can go and take this message to our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers who so desperately need us, so desperately need the light that we've experienced through You. Lord, we thank You. We love You so much. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.